We're coming in to the last 24 hours, really less than 24 hours, of the life of Christ in John chapter 13. And one of the significant events that leads into that is the anointing by Mary of Jesus in John chapter 12. And the point that we made off of that particular chapter is that the Lord says that what she has done would be remembered wherever the gospel is preached. And if you recall, what she had done was to anoint the Lord with superabundant offering. The thing that she poured on the Lord, the ointment she poured on the Lord, was at least a year's salary for a man. So it could well be that Mary was giving her entire life savings to worship for the Lord. And we noted that the offering could never be recalled. The oil was poured out forever. No other human being was benefited. It was simply an act of devotion. And we noted that devotion to the Lord in and of itself is of enormous value. And so at that point, I thought we ought to do a little bit on worship, and we will do that this hour. And then in the next session, we will go to John 13, probably introduce chapter 14. But the important things about what is worship. For most people, worship equals ritual. And worship in the Word of God is not ritual. And so let's say several things that are very basic, very important about worship. First, worship is based on appreciation of the worth of God. First of all, this is conveyed by the English word worship, because the English word for worship is W-O-R, and I will leave a space, S-H-I-P. And the deleted letters in the word worship are T-H. Worship means to assign and recognize value. And therefore, any time that we worship God, we assign and we recognize the value of God. Worship is not even thanksgiving. The reason worship is not thanksgiving is thanksgiving is centered in what is done for us. And that's valuable. Thanksgiving is centered in blessing to us. And as such, really doesn't qualify in the purest sense of the word for what worship is. Look at Revelation 5. Or first of all, Revelation 4, verses 9 through 11. And notice the emphasis is on who God is. It is not on what he has done. It is not centered on blessing to us. It is centered on who he is. Revelation 4, verse 9. And this is pure worship. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. Notice the emphasis is on who God is. The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, will worship him who lives forever and ever. And notice the worship is directed toward who God is. He is the eternal one. And will cast their thrones before the throne, saying, "Worthy art thou, our Lord, our God, to receive glory, honor, power, for thou didst create all things." And just in your mentality, notice that the basis of praise there is he created everything. And that is then based on the fact that worship is based on creationism. And because of thy will, they existed and were created. And notice the emphasis is we just see God valuable for who he is. We appreciate the worth and the value of God himself. Chapter 5, verse 9. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seals, for thou wast slain, did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests, and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Emphasis on worship is the value of God. And therefore, we must remember that worship is always theocentric. Theocentric, centered in God and centered in God alone. When Mary anointed the feet of Jesus, no human being was benefited, but the worth of the Son of God was recognized, and worship in, therefore, and of itself is valuable. Principle then, worship of God is intrinsically valuable. Worship of God in and of itself is intrinsically valuable. Now, when we make that statement, it's easy to say something and not really recognize its impact. Can you imagine in our culture and in our environment in which all of us live, an editorial in the Kansas City Star saying that recognition of the character of God, appreciation of his worth, is really intrinsically valuable? Can you imagine that? You would never see anything of that sort, simply because this is not human viewpoint. This is divine viewpoint. This is the way God sees things. Now, in the Bible, or in the Old Testament, and you as well, the expression of worship of God is usually found with two characteristics. It is usually public, and it is usually verbal. We're in Revelation 5, and we can use verse 9 again to say it. They sang a new song. Worship may be musical, as in this case. And usually music is either a psalm, and the emphasis is therefore on inspired, or it may be, as Colossians talks about, a hymn. There is a difference between a song and a hymn. A hymn inevitably focuses on God. There are not many hymns in the songbook. Our songbook has a few hymns in it, and the hymns are those songs that focus on who God is, what he has done. The nature of his character is found in a hymn. Let me see. Let me read a hymn or two. Uh, Number 20 in our songbook is Holy, Holy, Holy. It says, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning our praise shall rise to Thee. Holy, Holy, Holy. Merciful. Notice the focus on the character of God. Mighty. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. And that's a beautiful doctrinal statement of who God is as far as His character is concerned and as far as His nature is concerned. Jotted down another one. 403 is a hymn in the fullest sense of the word. Great is Thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. That's a beautiful expression of the Old Testament. Great is Thy faithfulness. Of the New Testament, there is no turning of shadow with Thee. Coming out of the book of James, Thou changest not. Out of Malachi, Thy compassions, they fail not. Out of the book of Psalm, and Thou hast been, as Thou hast been, Thou shalt ever will be. An expression of God's eternity. And therefore, a hymn is an expression of who God is. It's an expression of worship, and it is thus important. Two. It's usually public and verbal, and it is also a response to truth about God. For example, two places, Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Whenever in the book of Psalms, and Psalms is the divinely inspired worship book, whenever in the book of Psalms you have anything about praise to God, you have two elements. Number one, let's do it. Or the command to praise. And let's put with this the fact that praise is not optional. It's obligatory. It's not something that we may do if we feel like it. Praise is something that we must do because commanded. The interesting thing about the commands to praise is they are always followed by a cause for, or the rational basis. For example, in Psalm 33, notice you begin with a command phrase, and that is placed in the imperative, saying, sing for joy in the Lord. O you righteousness, praise is becoming to the upright. Notice the principle coming off of Mary's anointing of Jesus. Praise to the Lord is intrinsically valuable. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks, again a command phrase, to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of ten strings. Sing to Him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. And then notice verse 4 begins with the word for, meaning I am going to support why this ought to be done. It ought to be done because the word of the Lord is upright. All His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. So, praise is always doctrinally based. It's always rational. It's always for a reason. It is always based on something in and of and about the character of God that demands that He be praised. And therefore, response to truth about God is called praise as far as the Word of God is concerned. Psalm 135. 135. Psalm opens up with a command and says, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Name referring to His character, His intrinsic character. Praise him, O servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. And then notice you come down to verse 5 with the word for. Because I know, notice praise is intelligent. Praise is not emotional. Worship may have emotion in it, and it will have emotion in it. But its base is not emotional. Its base is knowledge. For I know, verse 5, that the Lord is great. Our Lord is above all gods, his sovereignty. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Again, his sovereignty. In heaven and earth and seas and all the deeps, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, makes the lightnings for the rain, brings forth the wind from his treasures, and so forth. So that the basis for praise is response to truth, objective truth about God. Praise is more reasoned than it is emotional. Third, worship, true worship, assumes the historicity of the creation account. And we're at Psalm 135. And notice when you come down to verse 5, the sovereignty of God is based on the fact that he causes, that's called creationism, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes the lightnings for the rain. He brings forth the wind from his treasures. And then going back to verse 8 and following, he smote the firstborn of Egypt. That's the historicity of Exodus. He sent signs and wonders, verse 9, into your midst, O Egypt. And then you come up through the books of Joshua and so forth. The true biblical worship assumes that the Bible and the things that are said of God are historical in their character. Fourth, worship is not complete until corporate. If you look at a sunset, for example, that is extremely pretty, you never say the sunset to anybody else. The sunset is beautiful. You almost inevitably put it in the form of a question. You say, isn't that sunset beautiful? And why do you do that? Because the joy of appreciating it is not complete until someone joins you in it. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Worship is not complete until someone agrees with you and they join you in that worship and in that appreciation. Psalm 34, verse 3 illustrates the point. When he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And the emphasis is the completeness of worship is when we do it together. And that theme continues on, and we could illustrate it throughout Psalms. We could illustrate it in the book of Revelation of how that develops. Fifth, worship is not optional. Worship is not optional, but imperative. And we've already been there, but let's return once again to Psalm 135, just to establish that point. And Psalm 135 begins with a command that is pretty popular today. Everybody says it. Praise the Lord. Several things ought to be said about the word praise. By the way, praise the Lord. And that's maybe we ought to put down the word that covers it. Praise the Lord. If we would put underneath those three words, praise the Lord, the Hebrew word or the original word, we would be putting down the word hallelujah. Is that right? Spelling for the word hallelujah? Oh, okay, it's J-A-H. Okay, thank you. Hallelujah, okay. If you would take the words praise the Lord, found in Psalm 135, 1, and write out, or transliterate, we should say, the Hebrew word, you would have hallelujah. And it divides into two parts. Hallelujah is a part, and we know several things about the word hallelujah. Number one, it's imperative mood, meaning it's a command. Do it. Second, we know that it is in the P-A-L stem, P-I-E-L stem. P-A-L stem in Hebrew is the stem of intensity. P-A-L is the intense stem. And therefore, we are to praise vigorously, intensely, enthusiastically. And then Yah is the word for Yahweh or Jehovah. So praise the Lord is a command saying we are to intensely exalt and praise and worship and identify the worth and the value of the Lord. We ought to add to that that the act is not the same as the command. Most people treat it that way, but that's not true. The act is not the same as the command. When you say, praise the Lord, you have done nothing. Saying, praise the Lord, is like saying, let's eat when there's no food. Praise the Lord assumes that after the command is made, you are going to do something about it. It is an invitation. Saying praise the Lord is much like saying, and following it with nothing, is much like saying clean up your room, and then you do nothing. Praise the Lord is to be followed with something. The act is not the same as the command. The command, on the other hand, is to be followed, if we're going to do it, inevitably in the Old Testament, by a recitation of doctrine. The command is to be followed by a recitation of doctrine, of truth. Sixth principle in worship. Worship must be central to it. It must be doctrinally correct. 1 Chronicles 16. And 1 Chronicles 16 tells us why, in the worship of Israel, their doctrine was always perfect. It was never flawed. And the reason that the doctrine in Israel was always correct was based on the fact that music was created for the lyrics. Lyrics were never created for the music. And that means when the choirs of Israel sang, that the doctrine was stated first, then they put it to music. First Chronicles, 16. It says, they brought in the ark of God and placed it beside the tent which David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a raisin cake. And he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate, that's worship, and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, and he lists what he does, coming down to verse 7. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. And he follows with what you are to put to music. You are to put to music the words, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of his wonders. Glory is his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad, and so forth. And therefore, the doctrinal correctness of the hymns of the Old Testament is based on the fact that truth comes first. Then, once we understand the truth, we will set the truth to music. And this basically was the worship of the Old Testament. And if you come to where we have been in the Gospel of John, Mary spontaneously gets up, spends a year's wages, pours it on the Lord's feet and on his head, worships him, and the Lord responds, Mark chapter 15, verse 14, by saying, wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done to me will be remembered. And that is so important when we live in a day of man-centered theology, what he has done for us, what we can get from God, what we have done for someone else or to someone else becomes so important to us. It's important to remember that throughout the Word of God, it is intrinsically important that man recognize who God is, his character, his sovereignty, his omnipresence, his love, his eternity, his power, all be recognized simply and purely for who he is. Father, we're thankful for yourself. We recognize that being men, we are men-centered, and we forget to think about the greatness of yourself. The fact that the universe is not out of control, it is in control. And that no matter what we see, you are on the throne. That though power displayed by man may be great, it is nothing compared with your power. And therefore we pray